Testament to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. For the benefit of any visitors, we are studying this letter together in our evening service. And the passage that we'll be looking at after the offering will be 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 to the end. So we'll read that passage now. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25. Now, about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment, as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you bound to a woman? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you unbound? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world, as if not engrossed in them. For the world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he is acting improperly towards the virgin he is engaged to, and if she is getting on in years, and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Amen. We pray that the Lord will bless this part of his word to all of us for our spiritual benefit. Let us turn then in our continued study of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians to chapter 7, verses 25 to 40. And our key theme in this study can be summed up in three words from verse 32. Free from concern. Free from concern. I want you to be free from concern. Perhaps as we read this chapter this evening, as you followed along in the reading, you thought to yourself, what a delightfully straightforward and simple passage of the New Testament this is. Well, if you thought that, I can assure you that that is not the case. I think I have 11 or 12 commentaries on 1 Corinthians, and one of the commentaries which I use devotes no less than 100 pages to this chapter. It is a very complex passage of Scripture, and it does contain a number of problems of translation and interpretation. And this evening I can't do more than consider it in outline with you. And I should say that at several points in the sermon this evening, I will be departing from some of the traditional interpretations of the passage, which I think are very unsatisfactory. I can't pretend to have solved all the difficulties of the passage, but the understanding that I hope to give you, I think, is based on good grounds, and I think it gives the best sense. I would, however, give one note of caution. Usually when I'm preaching, I'm really absolutely certain that nearly everything I'm saying is 100% correct. I'm pretty certain this evening. I'm pretty certain. But it is a difficult passage, and there is room for different interpretations. Let's just begin by reminding ourselves of the context. Paul is dealing with people in Corinth whom we have called super spiritual. They had no time for the human body at all. They thought that a Christian should have as little to do with the body as possible. We are now spiritual people. We're like the angels who don't marry or who are not given in marriage. We should have as little to do with the normal relationships and affairs of this life as we possibly can. And especially, we should stay away as much as we can from all activity of the body. That was the teaching of these people in the church in Corinth. And in the early part of chapter 7, they were dealing with married people. And they were saying to married people, you should break up your relationships. Either you should not live together as man and wife, or you should actually separate, because Christians should have nothing to do with the body. Now, in this second half of the chapter, the focus of attention shifts to the unmarried people in the church. And the super spiritual teachers were coming to these unmarried people, and they were saying to them, whatever you do, don't marry. Don't marry. It's sinful to marry. It's giving in to the desires of the body. It is displeasing to God. And if you are engaged, your relationship should be broken off. The body is a base, low thing, they were saying. Christians should have nothing to do with it. And they were coming to these unmarried people, and this was the advice that they were giving them. Don't marry. To marry is sin. Break off your engagement if necessary. Now we can imagine the confusion and distress that this was causing to young people in the church in Corinth. Some of them were engaged. And in the first century, an engagement was a very serious thing. It had the force of law. It was a promise to marry. Now, you have a Christian fellow and he's engaged to a girl. And they're looking forward to their wedding day. Both of them with great anticipation. And these teachers come in and say, but it would be wrong for you to marry. That would be very, very unspiritual. It would displease God. And the fellow and the girl look at each other and think, well, what are we to do? We don't want to displease God. We don't want to do the wrong thing. Should we just stop this engagement? Or else there were single people who perhaps didn't have a gift from God for singleness. We saw a couple of weeks ago Paul's teaching on that. He says it's a charisma. It is a gift of God to be able happily and contentedly to remain single. And he said some Christians have it, other Christians don't have it. And perhaps there were people who found it very difficult to stay single, who really longed to be married. And yet these teachers were saying, no, no, that would be very wrong to do. And this teaching was creating enormous tension in the church and placing a burden on conscientious single Christians. And they were haunted by the fear of sinning against the Lord. What were they to do? And it was a difficult thing for Paul to deal with. For those of you who have been following this study in 1 Corinthians 7 will remember, what was Paul's advice to people? Stay as you are. That was his advice to the married people. Stay as you are. And these super spiritual teachers were saying, well, that's what we're telling these single people. Stay as you are. Don't get married. And then Paul himself was a single man. And the false teachers would say, well, Paul, we're following your example. We're urging people to do what you do. You're a great servant of God, a great example to us all, and you're not married. And we want people to follow your example. And then again, there seems to have been a particular set of circumstances in Corinth which made marriage unwise for some people. Paul says in verse 26, because of the present crisis, it is better not to marry. Well, we don't know what that crisis was. It may have been persecution. It may have been some local disturbance or difficulty. There were famines at this time. There were civil unrest. We don't know. Paul's normal advice was for people to get married, to marry. In 1 Timothy 5:14, he says, I counsel younger widows to marry and have children. That's what he normally advised people to do. But there was something happening, either in Corinth or at this time, which for some reason made marriage unwise for some people. We don't know what that was. He says in verse 28, those who marry will face trouble in the flesh. So what was Paul to say to these Christian young people? That's what the passage is about. The super spiritual were saying, don't marry. It's wrong. It's sinful to marry. What's Paul to say? Well, he gives them in this passage three masterly pieces of advice. He comes to them as a true wise pastor. Advice which is so balanced and biblical, so practical and sane and liberating. And I'd like just, in the time that we have, to try to outline these three pieces of advice which the apostle gives. And the first is this: cultivate a spirit of flexible contentment. Cultivate a spirit of flexible contentment. And he teaches that in verses 26 to 28 and 36 to 38. Verse 26, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. That's a spirit of contentment. Be content with your lot in life. Accept God's providence. You may be in a marriage that's not an ideal marriage. You may have been converted since you married, and your partner is not a Christian. That's not an ideal situation. But Paul says, accept that. I think it's good for you to remain as you are. Face up to the challenges and the opportunities of that relationship. Or you may be a single person. And perhaps you wish you weren't a single person. But Paul says, I think you should cultivate a spirit of contentment. Don't get obsessed with changing your circumstances. Don't start getting your whole mind taken over with the idea, if only my life were different, what a wonderful Christian I would be. He says, no, just be content. with the place and the circumstances in which God has placed you. In verse 27 he says, are you bound to a woman? The NIV translates it, are you married? That's a mistranslation. He's not speaking here to married people, he's speaking to engaged people. People who are betrothed, who are bound, who have made a promise to marry. He says, well, if you're bound, if you're engaged, do not seek to be loosed. Don't listen to these super spiritual people. They tell you to break off your engagement to this fellow, to this girl. No, no, he says, don't pay any attention to him. Are you bound to a woman? Well, remain as you are. Continue with your engagement. Or he says, are you loosed from a woman? In other words, are you unattached? Are you uncommitted? With no obligations? With no promises made? Or he says, don't go looking for a wife. Be content as you are. Cultivate a spirit of contentment. But you see, that's not a rule. It's not an inflexible law. It's not a commandment from God. It's not a must. You remember I said flexible contentment. So look what he says in verse 28. But if you do marry, you've not sinned. That's against these false teachers. And if a virgin marries, she's not sinned, you know. There's nothing wrong in marrying. If your circumstances change, if you meet someone and you fall deeply in love with them, and you think, well, I was content to be single, but now I have met this person and we're very much in love and we want to get married, well, that's fine. There's no sin involved in it. Be content to be single, if you are single. But if your circumstances change and they point in the direction of marriage, You haven't sinned. You haven't done anything wrong. You see how balanced he is in his approach. And he repeats his teaching in verses 36 to 38. I think here that the traditional translation and the traditional interpretation are wrong. Some of our versions translate it as if it was a matter of a father giving his unmarried daughter in marriage. You will see the NIV in the main text treats it rightly, I think, as if Paul is speaking to a fiancé marrying the girl to whom he is engaged. If anyone thinks he is acting improperly towards the virgin he is engaged to, and if one translation is, and if she is getting on in years, there's another translation of those words, if his passions are strong. I think the second translation is more likely to be the accurate translation. If a man is engaged to a girl, to put it bluntly, he really, really, really feels that he ought to get married to her quite soon. Paul says he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. You see what he's saying? It's very flexible. He gives these people the freedom. The super spiritual people are coming and say, don't get married whatever happens. No, Paul says. Be content. Be content with the circumstances God has placed you. But those circumstances may change. And what's God's will for you this year, he may have a different purpose for you next year. He may bring you into a new situation and a new circumstance. And you don't have to be silly about it. You don't have to say, well, God wanted me to be single in 1996, so he obviously wants me to be single in 1997. Well, he might not. Contentment, but flexible contentment. Be happy to stay as you are, but there's absolutely nothing wrong if circumstances change for you to change your situation. So it's the same advice as in the previous part of the chapter. Be happy with your lot, he says. But if the Lord leads, If circumstances change, then it's perfectly appropriate and perfectly pleasing to God to change your circumstances. Cultivate a spirit of flexible contentment. The second principle, live in the perspective of eternity. Live in the perspective of eternity. Verses 29 to 31. It seems, as we read between the lines, that these Christians, these young Christians perhaps, were so mixed up and upset by this foolish, false teaching that one single thought dominated every waking moment of their lives. Should I get married? Or should I not? Maybe I'm speaking to someone and that single thought dominates every waking moment of your life. I hope that's not the case. But that seems to be what was happening here. It was the most important issue in their lives. These teachers were saying, don't get married. And these young people were obsessed by this. They couldn't think of anything else. They couldn't talk of anything else. It was filling their whole mental horizon. What are we to do? The big issue in our lives. Should we get married or should we stay single? That's what we've got to decide. And in essence, what Paul is saying here is, friends, I think you're getting things out of proportion. Let's get things into proper perspective. Let's not forget what is truly important in life. And the most important thing in the life of a Christian is not whether they're married or whether they're single. In verse 29 he says, what I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. At most, we have just a few years on this earth. We're strangers and pilgrims here, and then we're going to be with Jesus forever. These Christians are so uptight and excited and agitated and disturbed about matters which really, ultimately, are not the most important. Look what he says in verses 29 to 31. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world, as if not engrossed in them. Now we ask ourselves, what does Paul mean when he says, from now on, now here's the word of God, from now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Does that mean, you married men, that after church tonight, you can just walk out into the car, drive away home on your own, leave your wife sitting here in church? Well, it says in the Bible, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Tomorrow evening, tea time comes, husband hasn't returned, comes home happily at 11 o'clock. His wife says, where have you been? Well, he says last night the minister said that those who have wives have to live as if they had none. Is this the bachelor's charter for which we've all been looking all the... Is that what Paul means? Those who mourn as if they did not. Does that mean you could go to a funeral and say, boy, isn't it great to be able to meet together like this? Is that... Well, of course that's not what Paul's saying. That would be a ridiculous misinterpretation of Scripture. It would make the Word of God a silly thing. No, we need to use our common sense as we come to this passage. And Paul is simply reminding us always to look at things in the perspective of heaven, in the light of eternity, in the life to come, not to get too absorbed and too wrapped up in the daily worldly affairs and relationships of life. That when your sorrow when you're filled with sorrow, when something happens in your life that makes you mourn, well, of course you're sorry. But he says, don't let your sorrow swallow you up. Don't let your sorrow engulf everything and plunge you into a profound depression. By all means, mourn. But remember that you've got joy. Lasting joy. Permanent joy. Heavenly joy. When you're happy about some little promotion at work or some present you've got or something pleasant that has happened in your life, by all means be happy, but don't get so carried away that you forget about a sinful, suffering, needy world. If you have a husband or wife that you love, by all means love them and respect them and carry out your duty to them. But remember, the day will come when one of you will be gone. And you'll be without them. And you'll have to cope without them. And when you're buying things, when you're using things, don't act as if this was the most important thing in life. You see, he's not speaking literally here. He's talking about our perspective. Our perspective on things. The key phrase in these verses is, as if not. As if not. Mourn as if you didn't mourn. As if you weren't happy. As if you didn't have a husband. As if you didn't have a wife. As if you didn't have these things. Cultivate a certain degree of biblical detachment. These things are wonderful, but I could do without them. I would still have my Savior. They don't determine my life. When we get to heaven, there won't be a Dick Emery type of angel coming up and saying, excuse me, are you married? That won't be something that will be crucial there. These things, Paul says, are secondary. What he says in verse 31 is very helpful. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. There's the key. As if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. These young Christians were engrossed with their marital status. They could think of nothing else. Paul says, listen, friends, as Christians, you're getting this all out of proportion. The important thing for you is to serve the Lord and do the Lord's will and please Him. And all these other things will sort themselves out. You can trust the Lord with them. He'll care for them. He'll deal with them. He'll work them out for you. You don't need to be going around morning, noon, and night engrossed in this. That's what was happening. He says, live in the perspective of eternity. Am I going to be worrying about this in 20 years? Is this going to matter to me when I meet my Savior? Is this something that in the light of heaven I should be totally absorbed in? That's a second piece of advice. Cultivate a spirit of flexible contentment. Be happy to be as you are, but be open to change. Secondly, live with the perspective of eternity. Remember what is truly important. And then thirdly, serve the Lord with relaxed devotion. Verses 32 to 35. Serve the Lord with relaxed devotion. And here again I take a different line of interpretation from that which many of the commentators take. The traditional interpretation of these verses is that there are two classes of people described here, the unmarried and the married. The unmarried are concerned to please the Lord, and that is wonderful. The married are concerned with pleasing their partner, And that isn't so wonderful. See what Paul says. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world. And the commentators interpret it in that line. You have these unmarried people, and they have this wonderful interest and enthusiasm for the Lord's affairs. And then you have these worldly, materialistic married people, and they're not concerned about the Lord's affairs, they're concerned about the affairs of this world. Now, surely that can't be an accurate interpretation of this passage. Is that true? Is it true that unmarried people are far more committed to Christ than married people? We'd need a new session. Because all our elders are married men. Is that what Paul's saying here? An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, but a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world. I think that's a very unsatisfactory interpretation. And I don't think it's what Paul is saying. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs. A married man is concerned about the affairs of this world. And what does he say in verse 32? I want you to be free from concern. I want you to be free from concern. All of you, single people and married people. He's writing about a harmful concern, a damaging concern, an anxiety. He's writing to people who have been pressurized by these super spiritual teachers and are filled with anxiety and uncertainty and concern about what to do. The unmarried Christians in Corinth are tortured by worry. They're tortured by worry. If they get married, will they be sinning? That is their sinful, harmful concern. They are concerned about how to please the Lord. And Paul says, I don't want you to be concerned. I want you to be free from concern. You've been listening to these super spiritual teachers telling you what an awful sin it is to think of being married, and you're concerned about how to please the Lord. An unmarried woman is concerned about the Lord's affairs, and I would like you to be free from concern. I want you to be delivered from this paralyzing anxiety. That's why he says, if you do marry, you have not sinned. If he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He has not sinned. It's the pastoral concern and wisdom of this man. I want you to be free from concern. You unmarried people, you shouldn't have this concern. You shouldn't have this anxiety. You're fretting and worrying over something that isn't sin. There's nothing wrong with it. If you feel you should get married, get married. Don't be concerned. Don't be concerned. Well, then, does that mean that married people have nothing to be concerned about? Because they are already married. No, says Paul. Well, they have their own concerns, and they're equally wrong. A married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. A married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. And Paul says, that's why I told you to live as if you were not in this world, as if you didn't have a husband or wife, as if you weren't mourning or rejoicing, as if you weren't buying or selling. This concern is wrong. Also, it's out of proportion. Here were Christians who were being agitated by false teaching. People were coming with something that was not scriptural. They were setting down their little laws and saying, if you break these, you're sinning. And they were throwing these young Christians into a state of anxiety and confusion, worrying all the time, are we doing wrong? Are we sinning? Are we displeasing God? And Paul says, listen, I want you to be free from concern. Verse 35, I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. Don't listen to these super spiritual false teachers. Relax, he says. Keep things in perspective and proportion. Don't become obsessed with secondary matters. Just let your whole heart go out to Jesus Christ in undivided devotion, and give yourself to him, and serve Christ in whatever circumstances he has placed you. That is what is important. I want you to be free from concern. My dear friends, how relevant this passage is. Because in our Reformed and Evangelical churches, we can so easily fall prey to a narrow-minded legalism, whereby we picture God as a mean, frowning, tight-lipped little man waiting for us to make mistakes and to bring down the big hammer every time we do something wrong. And the message that often comes across is, don't do anything wrong. And some of God's people are tyrannized by that, and paralyzed, and full of concern. Oh, we mustn't do anything wrong. I'm not arguing we should do anything wrong. But that mentality, that isn't the Father we have. That isn't the God we have. That isn't what the Christian life is all about. God isn't saying, I'm watching you, and if you do anything wrong, look out. That's not God. God puts his arms round us and he says, I love you, and I care for you, and I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you. I've given you my spirit. Just love me, and give yourself to me. I always hate to see a little child in a home, afraid of doing something wrong. I think that's a child that's being brought up badly. Not that we want our children to do anything wrong, but the child should be relaxed and happy and confident, not waiting to be scolded or rebuked or corrected, so that mummy or daddy isn't always the person who's, oh, you didn't do that well, you didn't do that right. That's the view people have of God, you know. These false teachers were coming into the church and they were torturing these Christians. Torturing them. Young people with natural desires. Telling them they were sinning in what they were contemplating. And Paul, the great pastor, comes and he says, listen, keep your perspective. Don't get worried or anxious about these secondary matters. These things which in the final analysis don't matter too much. You are the children of God, he says, and you're going to an everlasting life of joy in a new and wonderful world. I want you to be free from concern and live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. So he delivers these people from the legalists, from the super spiritualists who would keep them in bondage. And my friends, that's a great word to us tonight from our Father. My children, I want you to be free from concern. That doesn't mean that we're not careful to obey. It doesn't mean we're not meticulous in our obedience, but in our hearts, we're assured of his love and his care and forgiveness. Not obeying him because we were frightened of him. not obeying him because we're afraid of the big stick, but because we love him, because he loves us, and we know how kind and generous he has been. I want you to be free from concern. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will enable us each one by faith to grasp more and more of the dimensions of your love for us, of your understanding of us, of your compassion for our weakness. For like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. As we have looked at these young Christians in Corinth, frightened of shadows and jumping at the teachings of men, and as we see the great apostle seeking to deliver them from that and to bring them out into the sanity and freedom of your will and your word, the understanding he shows, the flexibility, compassion and realism he demonstrates. Help us, O Lord, even now, to give our hearts again to you in love, that we may, without concern, with undivided devotion, seek to serve you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.